For this program, and perhaps one more, we will be reading and considering two things. Number one, the imminent return of Jesus Christ as it is preached today, and number two, what the Bible itself says about the second coming of Jesus. As you know from listening to religious radio broadcasts, the majority of ministers today exhort their listeners to action by telling them that it is but a matter of a very short time until Jesus returns. Some teach what is called the pre-tribulation rapture, with Jesus' second coming to be in two stages. The first, which is supposed to happen very soon, is to secretly snatch off from the earth the believers, leaving the non-Christians in great tribulation under a so-called Antichrist, and then later, Jesus will return again to destroy the Antichrist and set up his kingdom. In any case, whatever listeners are told they must do, they are told they have only a very short time to do it. If they don't do it before Jesus comes, it will be too late. I read a statement out of a book last week titled Armstrongism, Religion, or Rip-Off, where the author had asked the question, why do ministers teach that Jesus' return from heaven is almost upon us? He answered his own question this way. Quote, it is a very easy way to get people stirred up to the point where they will generously support a work with their financial means. End of quote. He then goes on to say that many individuals, emotionally stirred up with the urgency of expecting Jesus any day, have been known to give an evangelist hundreds of thousands, yes, even millions of dollars. I know of one man in Arizona who gave his whole ranch, thousands of acres, to A.A. Allen, a rapture-teaching evangelist. Others gave enough to build several millions of dollars worth of buildings at the ranch, a 4,000-seat auditorium, school buildings, a community mess hall, an apartment complex, and several homes for the staff, even a trailer park for those who would come and live there. Allen called it Miracle Valley. Allen died about 10 years ago. The buildings are sitting vacant and decaying in the hot Arizona sun, with grass growing in the streets and parking lots. I saw Miracle Valley about 3 years ago. It is in an isolated area about 10 miles from the Mexican border in southern Arizona. At that time, there were still a few retired families living in the trailer homes. They had moved there while Allen was yet alive, to live there and await the rapture to heaven. I suspect many of them will die there, still waiting for a rapture which will never come, for it is not taught in the Bible. My purpose in this series of broadcasts is to show you from the Bible itself that we have no authority to tell you that Jesus may return at any moment, or that Jesus' return is but a matter of a few months or a few years away. For Jesus himself said plainly that no man knoweth that day nor the hour when he would return. If you will get your Bibles, you can read with me a passage which tells us that Jesus must stay in heaven until a certain time, a passage which is almost never read by the any moment preachers. All right, to the Bible and the passages which refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Last week I quoted Jesus' answer when his disciples asked about the time of his return. He answered, according to Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In verse 42, ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That last verse implies that not only will Christians not know when Jesus is returning, but that we will be taken by surprise, that Jesus will come at a totally unexpected time. Those sayings of Jesus alone should make every Christian look with suspicion on any man who tries to tell them that Jesus is coming before such and such a date, or whatever. As I mentioned last week, unknown numbers of men in the last 1900 years have predicted Jesus' return on or before such and such a year. All have failed, yet men still do it, in spite of the plain words of Jesus, that they cannot know the time of his return. Some don't set dates, of course, but instead preach that everything is in readiness, that all things which were prophesied to come to pass before Jesus' return have now come to pass, so Jesus can come at any time. Well, there is one passage in the book of Acts which makes it plain Jesus is not coming at any moment. I've read this before on radio in previous studies of the prophecies of the last days, and many write and tell me they never heard that passage read from the pulpit before. When I read it, you will see why. It is in Acts chapter 3. This is after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. The Apostle Peter is preaching to the men who had seen the healing of the lame man. After describing what had happened to Jesus, his death and resurrection, Peter then calls his hearers to repentance. And when I read this first verse, you may wonder why those who claim such a burden for saving souls don't read this, for it is a beautiful call to repentance. But when I read the third verse, you'll understand why they avoid the whole passage. Verse 19, Acts 3, Peter speaks, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." A beautiful verse, a powerful verse, to use in an altar call, is it not? Let's read on. Verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Verse 21, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Uh-oh, I thought that when we called on someone to repent, we were supposed to scare him into repentance by telling him Jesus might return at any moment, and if he waited, it would be too late. And yet here is the Apostle Peter, a man called and ordained by Jesus Christ himself to be a preacher of the gospel, and he called men to repentance and conversion, and in the very next breath told them that Jesus would remain in the heaven until the times of restitution of all things. That does not square with the doctrine of the any-moment rapture, does it? Even if they don't set an actual date for Jesus' return, many of the modern preachers tell us Jesus is going to return at the beginning of a time of great tribulation, at a time when the world will then be turned over to some supposed Antichrist who will bring upon the earth a cruel reign of murder and terror. But Peter says Jesus will return at the time of the restitution of all things. The doctrine of the rapture, then tribulation, hardly squares with restitution, does it? Peter said men should repent and be converted. Why? Because Jesus died for their sins, and their sins would be forgiven. Today, men call other men to be converted because if they don't, they'll die and burn in hell forever, or they'll miss the rapture and go to the tribulation, or some other great calamity will come upon them. It is almost as if the preacher thinks the only way men can be brought to repentance is to scare the hell out of them first. And don't mind that phrase, "I am not swearing." That is a correct description of what many seem to be trying to do. I went to a church in Phoenix recently to see a movie called The Burning Hell, a most horrible portrayal of the hell taught by the Catholic and Protestant churches. The minister who introduced the film spent about 15 minutes saying, in effect, that he had never seen anything as powerful and as effective for saving souls as that movie. It was almost as if he didn't believe preaching could save souls, or that Jesus could save souls, or that the Holy Spirit could convict men of sin and bring them to repentance anywhere near as effective as this movie. this horrible, nightmarish, hellish, terrifying movie portrayal in living sound and color of what the Baptist Church thought hell was like. That alone was apparently the best way to save souls. By the time he finished the introduction, one almost wondered how the church had ever saved any souls before the movie The Burning Hell was filmed. The movie The Burning Hell was dreadful, hideous, frightful, and urgent. It made continual reference to Jesus coming soon at any time, or that the person might die before he had a chance to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. In either event, the person watching the movie would then go to this horrible hell for eternity. When the movie was over, most of the little boys and little girls in the audience went up to the front of the room when the preacher told them they should. Many were 5 to 10 years of age because this had been a special showing for young people. Were they motivated by genuine repentance of sins? Were they motivated by the great love and mercy Jesus had provided in shedding his blood on Calvary? Were these 10-year-olds afraid they might die? No, they were afraid Jesus was coming any day now, and if they didn't do what the preacher said before Jesus came, they would go to this dreadful place they had seen so vividly portrayed on the movie screen. Yes, the any-moment return of Jesus is used to frighten grown adults and old men and little children into obedience to the modern priesthood. In the rest of this broadcast, and in the next, I am going to go right through the New Testament, reading or referring to specific passages about Jesus' return. You read them with me, and we'll see if there is any excuse for men to preach that Jesus will return soon or return secretly and snatch a handful of people off the earth to heaven and leave the rest in tribulation. Matthew 13, you should read it all. The parable of the tares and the wheat shows that Jesus' return will be the time of the destruction of the wicked, not their exaltation to rule over the earth. The parable of the net and the fish tells the same truth. The end of the world is the destruction or the casting away of the wicked. By the way, I have a Bible sermon series on tape on the parables of Jesus Christ, when you write to receive the list. Turn to Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. His return here seems to involve every man, not a few of them. Matthew 24 and verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Nothing very secret about lightning. Verse 30, And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It says, all the tribes of the earth shall see Jesus return. Verse 31, And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. This is often quoted as a rapture verse, but when does that rapture or that gathering take place? After all the tribes of the earth see Jesus coming. We already read verse 36, verse 42, and verse 44, which tell us three times that none can know when Jesus will return. Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, ends with verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. In the same chapter, Matthew 25, is the parable of the talents, where when the Lord returns, he gives rewards or punishments to his servants. Then in verse 31 and 32, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. No secret return there, and no Antichrist on the throne of the world after Jesus returns. Mark 13 is similar to Matthew 24. In verse 19 and 20, we are told of great tribulation to come before Jesus' return. Verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. That's the same as Matthew 24 and verse 22. Going on in Mark 13, verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Again, when is the return of Jesus and the gathering together of the elect? After the tribulation of those days. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, all are quite plain that the gathering of the believers will take place after the tribulation, not before. Three passages which prove that all preaching that Jesus may return at any moment before some great tribulation is false preaching. And that is all for today. We'll continue next week, God willing. In the few passages we read this week, we can prove three things. Number one, no one can know when Jesus will return. Number two, his return will be after a great tribulation. And number three, it will be at the times of restitution of all things. And we'll have more to say on that next time. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.